wind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. Then the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise men will bow down before the throne. And at his feet, they'll cast their golden crowns. When the man comes around. Whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down. When the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are pointing, some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In measured a hundredweight and penny pound. When the man comes around.
Of the four beasts, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, that was the late, great Johnny Cash giving us one of the most important scriptures that you could possibly read out of God's holy word. Welcome to From the Hip, coming from Boulder City, Nevada. About a stone's throw from Sin City, Las Vegas, or as the morning crew would say, Glory City. They're proclaiming in the name of Jesus. So we're going to claim that the Lord's going to take that city and we're going to change it. Later in the two-hour program, you can call in. The number is 702-293-5224. If you have any commentary, please make sure that it's an educated commentary. We would appreciate the edification of the body of Christ. Today, we're going to take a look at God's covenant. Are we rolling, bro? All right, we're rolling. My name is JT, and you're listening to From the Hip. We're going to discuss a few different things about the covenant that God has with his church through Abraham today. And there's going to be a great opening of the eyes today. I've got a pile of papers with some of the things that the Lord has shown me. And this is some of my most personal archive here. So we're going to try to get through as much of it as I can. And if not, then we're going to go. Then we're going to go back again next week. So it's kind of hard for me to determine where to start with all this material. But I think that the covenant that God made with us is a good way to begin. And we'll try to take it in the same order that He's set it up, and we'll end up ending with the choice. With the choice that he gives us all. God's covenant with Abraham God's covenant with Abram gave him the name Abraham. And where you get the addition there is the word I am, or in Hebrew, Yah. So here you have Abram adopting God's name in the middle of his name. And this is where he gets the middle name of God. And this is why Abraham and his seed is known as God's sons. And further on down the line, Jesus becomes the Son of Man. God's covenant with Abram gave him the name Abraham. Since Yahweh put his name as Abraham's middle name, as Abram's middle name, the Hebrew tradition of a covenant was so serious that the items that were traded between the two parties were, one, their robes, being a dangerous act in case of mistaken identity, but a willing exchange regardless. Two, weapons, as a sign of accepting one another's enemies and bloodshed. Three, your firstborn sons, to ensure that the bond between neighbors and friends would be upheld to the utmost. Your own son's life was in the hands of the father of your new son, or his son. And also, the names were exchanged. They were incorporated. So when a person would come up to you and they would say, "Hello, Abram," you say, "Excuse me, my name is now Abraham." And they say, "Oh, wow, look at this guy. He's got, he's made a covenant with God." Okay? Now, in the old days, of course, there wasn't a whole lot of people on the planet Earth, so you had to make a covenant with your closest neighbors for protection and everything else. So eventually what would happen is the two tribes would become one tribe through marriage, etc. Now, Abraham's obedience at the altar, which Isaac allowed the covenant with Isaac, allowed the covenant to be completed with Jesus. So Isaac's whole, you read in the Bible on Isaac, and he really didn't do a whole lot besides lay on the altar. I mean, he had a little bit. He had Esau and Jacob, his sons, but his own personal act, he didn't have a whole lot of stuff to do like Abraham did or like Moses did. But I mean, he laid on the altar, so how much more do you need? He laid down obediently and willingly because he was in his 20s, and his father was 100 and something. So if he wanted to get out of there, he could have got out of there, but he willingly, he probably crawled on that altar, because I can't see a 100 and something year old man picking up a 20-year-old boy and sticking him on an altar and tying him or holding him fast. So he willingly laid his life down. That's it. That's basically all that Isaac did throughout his life. So God gives us all something to do, and we all have a purpose. Some of them are pretty exasperating, and some of them are pretty short and sweet. You could say this is probably a combination of the two. It was short and sweet and exasperating to lay your own life down and let your 100-year-old father hold a blade above you to sacrifice you. And you know what's going on because you've seen this. You've done this with animals. So Abraham and Isaac's obedience at the altar allowed the covenant to be completed with Jesus Christ. But God in his mercy didn't let Abraham go through with the sacrifice because it wasn't necessary. God is spirit. And when the spirit of Abraham's heart said, "I'm going to plunge this knife now," God said, "That's enough. You don't have to do it in the flesh." You know, God is not happy with the blood of sacrifices. What he's happy with is the spirit of obedience. And so he let him keep his son and said, "That's all I needed was that spirit in order to make the formula work." Now remember, we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, but we didn't necessarily eat from the tree of the understanding of that knowledge. So we've received this knowledge, but a lot of us are very confused nowadays. But God, through his spirit, will reveal some of his wisdom if you pray for it. So here's a formula. We don't understand why, but here it is. We're receiving this knowledge. So this is how we hear him as, that being Jesus, as the Son of Man. And he gives us the authority to be sons of God, because in a covenant, you swap firstborn sons. That's why we are the seed of Abraham. And that's why we are the sons of God. And Jesus named himself, more than anything else, he called himself the Son of Man. So, the last act of a covenant was to sacrifice an animal, which was also representative of entering into the kingdom of God by way of the sacrifice of Jesus, or the gate. They would actually cut this animal in half when they sacrificed him, and blood is all over the place. And then you would step through this blood, actually walking through the covenant and sealing it with a blood sacrifice. And so Abram, meaning father, became father of nations, Abraham, incorporating God's name. And his wife Sarai, which meant princess, her name became Sarah, which means queen. So this is how we, through the faith that we profess in Jesus Christ, when we profess his blood and we receive his blood, become adopted and grafted into the tree as Abraham's seed, therefore partakers of the covenant that God made with him. Beautiful and kind of confusing thing. Like I said, we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we didn't have time to grab the fruit of understanding. So God provides that understanding through his Holy Spirit. The covenant. These are the steps that God is doing across eternity. One of the things that he does is he makes covenants with mankind. In the beginning, he made a covenant with Adam. He said, here's the earth, it's all yours, everything on it is yours, have a good time. This is about just enjoy life, living, etc. Man's vanity. The earth was created for man's vanity, for man's enjoyment. Now, this was a covenant that God had with Abraham, such a close covenant and perfect, with Adam, such a close covenant and perfect was Adam that God was able to walk in the garden with him, to be in his presence, which I can tell you, if you are a common man nowadays, to be in God's presence is one thrill ride. It's an absolutely unreal, frightening, terrifying experience. There's plenty of people who can vouch for that. The covenant, the voice of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. Of course, Adam and Eve had sinned, but God cannot be in the presence of that sin. So he later sent his message, his messenger, his word, his voice, which also created the heavens and the earth and all things in them. Now, the witnesses to this new thing that happened after the covenant was destroyed, God sets up law, or there's law back in the Old Testament where you have to have two witnesses. Here at the Garden of Eden, you had two angels. Most likely, they could have been Michael and Gabriel. They seem to be the ones who are given most of the leading roles. These two angels are standing and blocking the entrance to the Garden of Eden. So these are your two faithful witnesses here on this thing. Now, the reason I'm getting into this covenant is because the other thing that God does in between these covenants is he offers deliverance. Now, recognize that every time there's a covenant, there is somebody somewhere along the line messes it up. Okay? So now God has to create a deliverance. So the world becomes so bad after this first covenant. Now I want you to notice that the covenants, I'm going to show you four covenants. And in between those covenants, you're going to see three deliverances. And altogether, this is going to be a number of completion, meaning seven, which is a number of perfection or completion with God. You've got covenant, deliverance, covenant, deliverance, covenant, deliverance, and covenant. This is the Holy Bible. This is the theme. Now, after this covenant with Adam and Eve, we have a deliverance. The next major theme of the Bible is the voice from above to Noah. Again, we've got a deliverance. So Noah, of course, after the first covenant is destroyed, the whole world becomes corrupt, and God says, you know what? The solution to this is to wipe it out. That's it. There's no other way. Okay, we gotta wipe it clean. But in his mercy, again, he searches the entire earth and finds one man. And because of that, he says, I am going to salvage the whole thing. I'm going to wipe them out, but I'm going to salvage the whole thing again. And here he goes back to the beginning. Now remember, in Genesis 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. Period. Folks, this is before, let there be light, and a morning and an evening, and day one. Okay, this is pre what's commonly referred to as creation. Before creation, there was creation, is what the Bible tells us here in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, what does this sound like? It sounds like a worldwide flood. It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So here we know that the earth was a great big ball of water when you look at it from the outside. This is what he went back to when he did Noah's flood. He went back to the beginning. He wiped the board clean, and this is where he went back. However, the only difference was there was this little boat floating around on top. It was chock full of animals, which all the animals that we know of today have proceeded from those animals, and all mankind that we see on the earth today proceeded from that man, his sons and their wives. Now, this was deliverance. We have one covenant. Number two, deliverance. Okay, 2, 4, and 6 are going to be deliverances. 1, 3, 5, and 7 are going to be covenants. Moving on. Covenant, number 3. The second covenant, we have 3 men, one of them being the angel of the Lord. Lord known in that day as God in the Old Testament. The New Testament, Jesus is Lord and has a name. The Messiah sent again, a messenger, probably with Gabriel and Michael. Who knows? So here again, we have 2 witnesses, and we have the Lord. And the Lord is making a covenant with Abraham. This is the original covenant that we spoke about earlier this morning. Okay? Now, this covenant with Abraham is made, and he says, you will have a son, and you will name him Isaac, and your wife will bear the son, and he'll be of your own flesh, and you shall be the father of nations, etc., etc. And goes on and on. Of course, we find out later that they jumped the gun. I don't think he named the boy. Let's see. When was this? Okay. Well, we know they jumped the gun and they got Ishmael out of it. Of course, that was their own fleshly problem. So, guess what? The covenant was shot again. Okay, by the man who God made the covenant with. All right. So, in the middle of this covenant, while God holds on to the covenant that he makes with Abraham, at the same time, Abraham got in the flesh and had a different firstborn son. Okay? Now, you can look through the scriptures, and you can see where this firstborn son business is constantly going wrong with Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob. Okay, so here we have Ishmael and Isaac. So man gets involved, and lo and behold, this is what he begets. After that, we've got 2 different nations, okay, opposing one another on the earth. Man has become, you know, morbid and sinful again and all this other kind of stuff, and we're still reaping those benefits as of this day. Now, after this, we have another deliverance. The next major thing and theme in the Bible comes along for the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, and this is with a voice of fire with Moses. So here now look at the deliverer, again, is a voice. Okay, it's coming with Moses. You have a flaming bush. Moses then being chosen to execute the will of God and deliver these descendants, and they're following a cloud of pillar or of fire, and the Ark of the Covenant is then made, which is the covenant that God has with mankind, and all of this with the mountain and everything else. So here we have the deliverance of these people after this covenant is made with Abraham, and his descendants, of course, have to be delivered because they're under this oppression. This is all very spiritually significant. Now, after Moses, the next major theme is the cross and the Messiah, because at that time they were still stuck on Mosaic law. So here you have all the Pharisees and the descendants again who've gone through miscellaneous other things, wars and exile and internal struggles, pagan things, you name it. And again, there is, after this deliverance with Moses, there is another covenant made. This time the Messiah, now the covenant gets wider. See, every time there's a covenant, it gets wider and wider. Now the covenant is the cross, the Messiah, to all mankind. Now this becomes an individual covenant that each man is now able to make. And he writes upon their hearts his law, and the church becomes the body, and our body becomes the temple. Now, after the cross covenant that is made with man, this is the fulfillment of the covenant that was made with Abraham's son Isaac. We discussed earlier how all these things were traded. Now, recognize this, that when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that his death gave us power over his enemies. And who's Christ's enemy? Now remember, Christ, being immortal, okay, was made flesh and was made mortal, and sin was put upon him, and the wages of that was death, so that we could receive eternal life if we became covenant partners by our choice with God. Now, he gave us, remember how we swapped the cloaks, and we swapped the swords, and we swapped the name, you know, him being Son of Man, us being sons of God, and we also swapped firstborn sons, he being Son of Man, we're sons of God, we've got all these things of his now, and he has taken upon all of our stuff. He definitely got the short end of the stick, if there was even an end to be had. And we received a beautiful scepter. You know, our end of the stick was a scepter of ruling. So this, again, is extreme mercy for God. It's beyond mercy at this point. It's grace. Now, justice would be getting what you deserve. Mercy would be not getting what you deserve. But grace is actually receiving what you don't deserve. Do you understand that? So we're here at the point of grace. We've received what we don't even deserve while we're wicked, just simply by receiving this sacrifice that God himself gave for us. It's simple as that. How merciful can you possibly be? That's all we have to do is choose to serve him, which is the opposite of what the devils did. And they had everything going for them, and they were cast out. We have all odds against us, yet if we choose him, we become worthy to replace all of those that were cast out, a third of the heavens. And that is going to take quite a while. That was a lot of demons, and that's why we're down here on Earth for a very, very long time. And it goes on and on and on, even after Armageddon, because he's filling up voids, folks. All right, now let's continue before we go off on another trail. The covenant, the next covenant, was with the cross and the Messiah to all of mankind. It was an individual covenant, and it was worldwide. Now, you're thinking, okay, but that was kind of like a deliverance, too. Well, yes, this is where the deliverance came into play. After he descended and then ascended, guess what he gave us? Our deliverance. Because we're still here, folks. We're still in the flesh. You know, and we've got a sinful nature upon us. And we need help in order to do his will, in order to try, at least, to fulfill our part of the bargain. I mean, if we're choosing him, then we need to do what he says. He says, how can you love me? How can you say you're mine if you don't do what I say? This is an active religion. There's a lot of stuff to do, okay? Now, I do use the word religion because taking care of widows and orphans is religion. Visiting people in hospitals and in prisons is religion, okay? Feeding the hungry, giving shelter to the homeless. This means taking a man into your home, my brother, okay? It doesn't mean keeping yourself confined as a fat preacher who doesn't work. Now, I'm telling you this, that Paul worked, folks. He was an apostle, and he had a ton of work to do. But you know what? He worked as an example. I don't see necessarily anywhere where there's a whole lot that goes against if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You know what I mean? If you're going to be a full-time anything, you had better work up a sweat just as much as I do when I'm out there swinging, you know, my pickaxe. I want to see some sweat, bro. Okay? There shouldn't be any fat preachers, my friends. Sorry, if that's politically incorrect, I'm not here to tickle your ears. Now, what we have here is a religious thing to do. Remember, God is a balanced God. Okay, we do have a certain amount of things that he tells us to do and to not to do. And as we do these things, we're led in the Spirit. Be led in the Spirit, brothers, but don't neglect the Word. So everything that you're led in the Spirit by, confirm it by the Word. And here is where we get our deliverance, is in the Holy Spirit that God gave to the Son, and the Son in turn gave to us, so that we may be one in Him as He's one in the Father, and therefore He reconciles us to God with the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Beautiful. I mean, that's grace. Whoa. Power. He gives us power over his enemy, and his enemy was the devil. His enemy was not death. Death was our enemy. We ate of the tree. We acquired death. We inherited death just through the blood, through our own ancestral tainted blood. And that's why his blood was necessary. Now, if life is in the blood, then certainly if you sin and the wages of sin is death, where do you think the life went? It turned into death. Death came in through the blood. And so we needed some life blood to replace the death blood. And if we speak that out, and if we receive that and walk in that faith or exercise that faith, prove that we are indeed his sons, we can walk in that life again. Now we've got this deliverance of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Gentiles upon or within all people from above. The power from above. This we're going to discuss in just a couple of minutes, how the Holy Spirit is our deliverer. Jesus Christ is our Savior, our deliverer. He anointed us with this Holy Spirit. His deliverance, folks, wasn't a one-time thing. If that's the case, then when he ascended, the rest of us are all out of luck. No. It's a constant thing. He is the living God. He's alive and active today. He is in our lives. He's listening to what you're saying, and he's getting reports from his angels and the faithful witness as to what we're doing. There are monuments in heaven from those who are actively praying. There are memorials going up, and he is seeing these things. So the flesh and the spirit is truly very close, hand in hand. We're going to discuss how the Holy Spirit is working with us to deliver us from our sin. Now, he overcame death, but guess what? We're still sinners. We've still got the blood. I tell you, that was one of the worst days of my life after I received the baptism of fire and found out that I still sin. Oh, my gosh. I just felt like such a traitor. And I was. And we are. And every single one of us has fallen from the grace of God. As Paul says, these things will fade, but when that which is perfect comes, he wasn't talking to a generation, thousands of years from now. He was talking to the people in that room, and he was saying, these things shall fade, but when that which is perfect has come, and the scriptures are about love, folks, he says, that is where it's at. That's the money. Love. Love. The greatest of all things. Now, the final covenant, the first covenant being with Adam. The second thing happening was a deliverance that was with Noah and the ark. The next thing in between was another covenant that was with Abraham or Abram, who became Abraham. The thing after that was a deliverance that was with Moses. The fifth thing after that was another covenant, that being the cross. The sixth thing after that was deliverance, that being the Holy Spirit, which delivers us from our sin. The seventh thing after that, and the final thing after the Holy Spirit, and the last thing that's going to happen, folks, is a covenant. And this one will be everlasting. The Messiah returns as Lord of all heaven and earth. His kingdom lasts forever. The entire heaven and earth are a witness. You got more than two witnesses at that one. Now, seven is the number of completion, the cosmic level. We've got four appearances, covenants from the Messiah. Okay? Now, what does this remind you of? It reminds you of the four personages of the Lord as the eagle, the ox, the man, and the lion. So here we have these four covenants from the Messiah and three appearances or deliverances from God's Spirit. We've got the voice to Noah. We've got the voice to Moses in the fire, in the pillar of fire. And we have the Holy Spirit's still and quiet voice. Now, from here, we have perfection or cleanliness, which is what we need. He knew this a long time ago. And a long time ago, he could see way into the future. He knew you before you were born, before your folks knew you. And he knew who was his. Which means, my brothers and sisters, that before you were even saved, he knew you were going to be saved. Remember all them scrapes you barely got out of? Remember all those reasons that you're grateful to be alive today because he got you out of that one and he got you out of that one and he listened to that foxhole prayer, folks, because he told his faithful witnesses. That one's mine. Keep an eye on him. Let me know what's going on. And lo and behold, when the time was right, according to his mathematics, it was time for you to come in. So, He knew you before you did. All right. Let's talk about these Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at one of the areas of Scripture that strikes me so much about the Ten Commandments is the rich man and Jesus. And he spoke that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we know through the terminology, eye of the needle, that this was literally something that could be done. Because the eye of a needle was a very narrow gate, and you would have to unload your camel, put him on his knees, so that he could crawl through this itty-bitty gate in the wall of the city. And that was called the eye of the needle. And this kept large things from coming through. This was like a security check. So Jesus spoke this to his disciples at this time when he was speaking to the rich man, saying, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven. It didn't mean it was impossible for rich people to get into heaven. That's a misconception, because we're thinking a needle is that which we sew by. However, if he says camel and eye of a needle, and the name of that gate in the city is the eye of a needle, then we need to understand that it is possible. It would be easier for the camel to go through that eye of a needle on his knees, being tugged by the nose ring, than a rich person to go into the kingdom. But it's not an impossibility. I would believe, with my own experience, that you would have to be faithful in the Lord to the point of absolute sacrifice before he would give you the opportunity to be rich, like Job. Job was faithful to God. He was a godly man, and that's one thing that we see with his riches. Now, he was still faithful to God, even when it was all taken away, and so he was blessed with twice as much. However, those without God who are filthy rich, I can understand how the parable is definitely in operation with those chaps. Now, let's take a look. Jesus and the rich man. These are the things, I'm not going to necessarily read the scripture for you, but here are the things that Jesus said to the rich man. He said, yes, all those things. The rich man comes to Jesus, let's take it from the top, and he says, what do I have to do to get into the kingdom? And Jesus says, what are the commandments? And the man names six of them. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor. Now, these things, the rich man says, I can't remember who quoted them, the rich man, Jesus said it. The rich man says, all these things I've done. He says, Jesus tells him, there's one other thing you must do. Now, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to list all six of these. You're going to admit to having done all these six, because I know that you're missing four. He simply lists the six that pertain to man, not the four that pertain to God. Okay? Now, let's take a look at these. The six that Jesus mentioned being those that pertain to your neighbor. Remember, all the commandments are wrapped up in two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, this man apparently is saying, I have loved my neighbor, because he's admitting that he's done all these six that Jesus mentions to him. However, Jesus says, one thing do you lack. He didn't say you're missing all four. One thing do you lack. Now remember, Jesus is summing up those four as love the Lord your God. Okay? That means one thing, because those first four commandments are summed up. Here's four again, the four faces of the Lord. And he says, sell and give to the poor, He didn't say give some of it to the poor. He said sell all that you have and give to the poor. Give it away to the poor. Become poor and make the poor rich. Self-sacrifice. And follow me. Now, what Christ was saying is put God first, not yourself. Have no other gods before me, which is number one. Okay? Have no other gods before me. This man, who was rich, obviously, had himself as God. Who does that remind you of? Could it be? Let's ask the church lady. Satan? Now, sell and give to the poor. This one thing here is all that the man lacked. And he wept. He was sorry. He was grief-stricken because he had much. But guess what? The Lord says, to whom much is given, much is suggested? No. He doesn't say suggested. He says, much is required. Now, folks, here's also a misconception of the church, okay? That the church, not of the church, but from the church. Pardon my old English. A misconception from the church is that God has given me $1 million. Therefore, I will give 10% back. Well, that's fine. That's required. You know, 10% of your increase. But also consider what Jesus wants. Okay? Now, I'll remind you, folks, there are two resurrections. And out of each resurrection, there are righteous. Okay? But only the second one has wicked. Now, blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. I want you to recognize this. There's no wicked being raised in the first resurrection. Only those who have the quality of being worthy in that first resurrection. Now, if we're to be as Christ, let's look at the big picture. This is all really simple if you read the Bible. To whom much is given? Now, this was Jesus, right? To whom much was given? Much is required. Listen to that, folks. Required. If you're going to be like Christ, if you're going to be in that covenant with Christ, and you've been given much, folks. He uses the same word, doesn't use a lesser denomination. He says much is required. How about this? Let's just use the word all. To whom all is given, what do you think the scripture would say after that? Do you think some is required or some is suggested? No. All is required is what that scripture would say. I know it, and you know it. But the truth is the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. You got to go through the much stage first, folks, if you want to get into the all stage. To whom much is given, much is required. And if you give it all, as Christ did, Christ gave his all, folks, then guess what he got? He got all. Much was given to him, and he gave it. He gave much. He gave everything that he had, which was much. But at the time he was here, he didn't have it all. But when he gave much, because much was given to him, he was given all. So think about that. Which resurrection do you want to take part in? Do you want to be in the some gave all group? Or do you want to be one of the tithers? Think about it. Here, as we continue, we understand that Jesus said that this guy was missing one thing. But there are four commandments wrapped up in that one thing. Now let's take a look. Let's break it down. Commandment number one. These are the four commandments that were not mentioned to the rich man. And the rich man said, all these I have done. But these four were not mentioned, and he didn't recognize it. It wasn't in his nature. It wasn't in his rich nature to recognize these four that were missing. Apparently, he didn't read his Bible much to see that the Lord himself missed the first four commandments. I mean, if you remembered any commandments, you'd think it would be the first few that were given to you. You might forget the ninth or the tenth, or maybe, you know, the one that you're doing, like number seven. But let's take a look at why this rich man is missing one thing and how this is keeping him from inheriting the kingdom of God. Remember, there are two, God says. Everything in the Bible is really simple. It's usually two, maybe three, or two and an option, okay? Two things. You're going to serve God, or you're going to serve mammon. Two things. He who is a friend with the world is at enmity. That means hostility with God. Are you hostile with God? No, not hostile. I think I'm a good person. I go to church twice a week, Christmas and Easter. I'm a CEO Christian. Christmas and Easter only. Well, folks, as Michael Rood says, that's sloppy agape. Let's take a look at some gave all here and what he has to say. No gods before me, commandment number one. Number two, graven image. No graven images. Do not bow down to any graven images. Do not lower yourself. Number three, don't take my name in vain. Number four, the Sabbath day. These four things are all commandments relating to God, God's holiness. The following six are relating to your neighbor. Therefore, the golden rule, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Those two sum up the first four and the second six of the Ten Commandments. Now, if the rich man didn't recognize these four, he's missing God. Okay, the rich man's God was mammon, was money. Therefore, he squashed the first commandment. No gods before me. Number two, his material possessions were his graven images. This is the second commandment that he squashed. You shall have no graven images. What do you think that shiny car is that Joe Cool is riding out there? What do you think happens when he comes out of the salon and he just dumped $300 on his toenails and his fingernails and his hair and his liposuction and nose job and everything else? They've even got breast jobs for men. You can make yourself look all tough and muscular with plastic surgery now. Can you believe that, folks? Now listen, he is his own graven image. He's his own God. Same with that car, same with everything else that you put above God. If you have more adoration for that Dodge crew cab, then you need to consider who your God is. Look at where you're spending your time, and look at where you're spending your money. That's your God. Excuse me. Now, number three, don't take my name in vain. His worship or his claim was his profession, his confession. Now, this man, since Jesus was speaking to him so closely, was probably a Jew. And Jews, by nature, profess to be the people of God. However, this man, in the spirit, certainly was professing something else. He was professing mammon. And so, therefore, he's taking God's name in vain. Number four, the Sabbath day. How did he squash the Sabbath day? Well, folks, one of the things a lot of rich people have to do is they have to work overtime. So he probably constantly worked, or mentally worked at least, or worried about his money. Okay, in the spirit he was concentrating, working on, he was doing something on the Sabbath besides devoting it to God. Maybe he worked 6 days a week, and on the Sabbath day he stayed home and counted his money behind closed doors. That would be considered dishonoring the Sabbath. Oh my gosh. Excuse my euphemisms. But here he is counting his money on the Sabbath day. Folks, the man, according to the word, that being Jesus, according to our Lord, he told him that he was missing one thing. But the truth is, now if Jesus can't lie, he missed four things. He mentioned only six of the commandments, the last six, those being your neighbor, honor your father and mother, don't commit murder, is what that actually is, and don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet your neighbor's stuff. The rich man says, all these things I've done, as if that's it. Now, there were four commandments missing. The first four, lunkhead, read your Bible and quit counting your money. And Jesus says to him, mercifully, you lack one thing. And that one thing Jesus knew was your devotion to God. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which sums up the first four commandments. The first four commandments, the four winds, the four personages of God. Interesting numerical system. So folks, out of all these things, there's many ways that we're going to end up getting wrapped up with mammon versus God. You see? And he told him that if you sell and give to the poor, that means take everything you have, and give to the poor. Become poor yourself. He's telling him how to do what he did. Remember, Christ emptied himself of his power to come here, first of all. Then he sacrificed. He walked everywhere. He went hungry. He had no home. He healed everybody. Power came from him. And then late at night, he went back to go pray to the Father. And who knows how much sleep he lost because he did that, fasting and power being taken from him, and then walking everywhere and staying up late with folks, and then going at night to pray again to receive more power. The man sacrificed his life just in as many ways when he was alive as he did when he went to the cross. So here he had all that he had, which was much that was given to him, and he gave much, the same amount that was given to him, he gave so that God could do his work. And because of that, he then received all. It went from much to all. And he told the man as well, he said, sell and give everything to the poor and follow me. Do what I do. And that is all he had to do, folks, in order to acquire those first four commandments. Have no other gods before me. Don't bow down to graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And honor the Sabbath day. So, if just being rich alone puts you in that much peril of being separated from God, I would be careful at the pursuit of it. Let God bring the increase. Let God make your phone ring. If you want to serve God, serve God. It says that he appoints the faithful and he shall be able. It doesn't say he appoints the able. It doesn't appoint the rich. It doesn't appoint the ones with a plaque on the wall that says they're such and such and that they've done so and so and everything else and how how smart they are, and therefore he's able. No, you can't take an able man and make him faithful. But you can take a faithful man, and God says he can make him able to do anything. He can work with faithful people. Can't work with the able. So the thing to do is to be faithful as Christ. This will fulfill the Ten Commandments. It's very interesting to know that the Ten Commandments were not squashed. Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law. Now, let's take a look at, as we're continuing on this covenant conversation, at what happened. What happened in the beginning there? We had covenant with God. All the sins of the world are from lust. Look in your Bible and read the scriptures. Lust equals Lucifer. Lust. When you shine up a nice, shiny lamp, like an Aladdin's lamp or something, what do you say? Wow, look at the luster. Look at the luster of that lamp. Look at how shiny. Yeah. Look at that. Luster equals Lucifer. That being light. Now, Satan's rebellion was not only pride, it was lust. He wouldn't have been proud, okay? But it was lust. All sins are summed up in Scripture as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Now notice that two-thirds of all sins are lust, and the pride of life. Now, you're going to see how the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given to us to compensate for these areas of sin. All sin is the lust and pride. Covetousness, envy, jealousy, adultery, fornication equals lust. Idolatry is lifting up someone or something that you lust for, or the properties of that. Drunken revelries, that's lust. Drug addiction is lust. Greed is lust. Cigarettes is lust. The world's advertisements are all appealing to the lusts of the flesh. Wars are waged due to lust. Every lustful act and thought pricks God's heart and reminds him of the results of Satan's rebellion. It's like pouring salt in the wound. Now, folks, how would you like to have 9 children and 3 of them attack you viciously and the rest of your sons? And then leave home and decide from there on they're going to sabotage your crops and your farm and your animals and your dwelling places and your lands and your vineyards. How would you like that? That's a third of your family. You have 9 kids and 3 of them take a hike and decide that they're just going to lay waste to everything you've worked hard to accomplish. They're going to try to dragged down, and one of them was specifically bad, and he dragged the other 2 into it, and they joined up, and they all just started making mayhem because they wanted theirs now, and they had everything going for them. Now, what are you going to do? You've got a farm to run here. Well, I tell you what if we have another family somewhere, and that family is going to be out there attacked by these 3, by this 33 1/3%, which is funny, that's a typical lawyer's fee, 33 1/3. So they're going to have everything against them, this new family. But those with all things, all odds against them, decide to follow me, they're worthy to sit at these 3 places at my table. that are empty. And help me run the farm and become heirs to the farm. That's God's plan, folks. So, keep your chin up. In God's eyes, we were all guilty. We don't understand it, but that's the math. He loved and loves us enough to give his only perfect son as a redeeming sacrifice for mankind. All that ever were and all that ever will be. We don't understand this either, but that's the formula. If we accept this simple truth as a child, then we will be given the wisdom of God as a child has. Read Matthew 18, 3 through 5. Let's take a look at Matthew 18. Throw a little scripture in here in the middle of all of my non-orthodox enlightening. Matthew 18, 3 through 5. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. That, folks, is the words of Christ. Now, I charge you to do his will. Because Jesus Christ said, Whatsoever you do to the least of these, you've done unto me. When you get up to heaven, and Jesus says, Ah, I remember you. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I had no place, and you took me in. I was sick. I was in the hospital, and you came and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came and you gave me hope. I was blind, and you led me into the light of glory. Enter in. You were faithful in a few things. You shall be given much. I gave you a few talents, and you invested them. Now, that's because he says, right here in the scriptures, folks, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. There he is. There he is. He's there. He's in the people. He's in the people. He's not necessarily just in your church or just in any number of denominational churches. We have to get out and do the will of God. That is how he is going to know us. If all you're doing, folks, is prophesying and casting out demons, he's going to say, Get away from me, you worker of lawlessness, because I never knew you. I was out there. I was in prison. I was in the hospital. I was in the street. I was hungry. I was out there. Where were you? I don't know you. I never saw you. And you're telling me you did all these things in my name. Where were you? We need to pay attention to that. Because if he says in his own scripture, Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Don't forbid these to enter into the kingdom. We got to go out there. It's where he is. That, my folks, my friends, is where you'll truly grow spiritually. In God's eyes, we were all guilty, but he gave his only son. If we accept this truth as a child, we'll be given the wisdom of God as a child has. We proclaim Jesus Christ with our mouth, and we proclaim our innocence as God's children. We're innocent through the blood of Christ. Our robes are washed white as snow. The tree was provided for Adam, and he chose it and professed his guilt, tainting mankind. Jesus was also provided on a tree. We choose this fruit in communion, and we profess our innocence. We profess Jesus. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love is what Christ has, what Christ is, and shows us to do as he did. It starts and is obtained by loving him first. For in loving Christ, we will pursue him and learn from him until we have him within us fully. Be ye holy, as I am holy. Be ye perfect, as I am perfect. In perfection, the devil has no recourse to attack us. In holiness, there is nowhere for him to exist. To love Christ is to follow him and become Christian or Christ-like. Holy, perfect, blameless, spotless. In such a state, the devil does not approach, and we have nothing to fear. We are fearless. Perfect love casts out all fear. Anything else is mentioned as casting out all fear? How about signs and wonders? Signs and wonders cast out all fear? Love. These things will fade, folks. There's definitely something going on with sacrifice. God honors sacrifice. I want you to recognize that. The disciples were sent in twos. Okay? Now, let's read Numbers 19. I want to show you the formula. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers 19. You're going to wonder what this has to do, where this comes into play. The purification of the unclean is the title of the chapter in my King James Version Open Bible Edition Nelson Study Bible. Lovely book. Only book I probably ever need. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, meaning outside of the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall she burn. Everything. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp, that being outside the camp in a clean place, in case the camp was ever defiled. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Folks, if any of this sounded familiar, this was the sacrifice that Christ did for us. Purification for sin. Remember, that was the original problem. We sinned. We inherited death. He overcame death in the covenant, which was our enemy, and gave us eternal life, and gave us power his sword, his garment, his name, gave us power to conquer his enemy, which was Lucifer, the devil, lust. Think about it, folks. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And that shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Now, they took these ashes, and they put it in water, and they sprinkled this water upon any individual. Like if somebody died in your tent, they sprinkle it on you, on your tent, on all your stuff, the third day. Did you hear that, folks? Third day. Third day. He shall be unclean unless he does this. Now recognize what we're dealing with here is death. What is death? Our enemy. And how do we become purified from death? With the sprinkling of the ash water from the sacrifice. Okay? This is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is the final sacrifice. The Old Testament shows it. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. 7 days. You know, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, we've estimated that from the time of Adam till now, we've got around 6,000 years, folks. I can't imagine it going much more than another 100 years or so. But, folks, it's going to be so bad, okay, and it's going to take a long time for the church to be one and united. I don't see the church getting it together for at least another 50 or 100 years. So we're looking at some time here, folks. And every open vessel which has no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever touch one that is slain with a sword in the open field, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water, this being the active Holy Spirit of God, not the stagnant Holy Spirit of God, folks, the active Holy Spirit of God. Believe me, if you want the Holy Spirit of God to be active, then get out there in the highways and the byways, where the prisoners are, where the sick people are, in the hospitals, all the things that the Lord had told us to do. Read Ezra. Okay? That's called the active Spirit of God. That's where the Lord is. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put there too in a vessel. That's you, folks. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at evening. So we have a third day sprinkling, a third day anointing. What do we have here? We have the blood of Christ, and we have preaching the word boldly, as is written in Acts 4, by the Spirit of God, running water in a vessel. Folks, that's you. by these things shall they be saved. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Separation, folks. Very important word. We're going to go through our studies in the future and talk about, are they holidays or are they holy days? Are they holy days or are they holidays? Now, we need to take a look at our religion. We're not Judeo-Christians, folks. I don't know who gave you that concept or why you believed it. If we were Judeo-Christians, we would be doing like Jesus did and going up to the feasts which were commanded by God and not setting up Christmas trees or going out on a Satan egg hunt from the goddess Ishtar and worshiping, all these things. It's ridiculous. We are Roman Christians is what we are, or Corinthians, or any of the Laodiceans, if you will. But as far as Judeo-Christians, don't fool yourself. If you want to be a Judeo-Christian, I suggest you read your Bible and do what it says, and nothing else. It shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until evening. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean until evening. So if this guy touches something and you touch it, you're unclean. Wow. Don't touch what those who are out there, we can call them zombies, folks, the walking dead, those who have not been reborn again, okay? The idea is to die to yourself. That's where the death belongs. Now, here is the formula. The disciples were sent in twos. There's six pairs of disciples. The Holy Spirit is the third party. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I shall be there with thee. Now, when I walk in here and pilgrims here, does Jesus Christ appear in a seat? Can I see him? No. But here we are gathered in his name, and his Spirit is with us. This being the Holy Spirit, that one part of the Trinity. You've got six pairs of disciples being sent out by Jesus Christ, plus the Holy Spirit amongst them. This is number seven, the seventh party to the six pairs. That equals a completion. Now, with each of these groups, each of these six being, of course, the number of man, you've got a pair of guys together, and in that pair, you've got the Lord, the Spirit of God. That's three. When you send out two, there's actually three. Now, when you send out six pairs, and they've all got the same Spirit among them, then you've got six pairs, plus the Holy Spirit among them is a seventh person. Here you have the number three and the number seven. The Holy Spirit fulfills the third day. The Holy Spirit, the third day sprinkling, the third member of the party, all together with these six groups and the Holy Spirit, you've got number seven, a picture of completion, okay, or cleanliness, that being the seventh day where you're clean by the evening. Evening being the end of the day. Remember, the end of the day. The Bible says that night is coming. Do your work while the day is here, because night is coming. And that, my folks, is when everything is going to be clean in the evening. Excuse me. Numbers 19, we read, the ceremony to wash away sin. Twice the sprinkling, the third day and the seventh day, to become clean after touching death. Now look it, we've got two sprinklings. What else do we have two of? Disciples. The disciples were sent in twos. What is the sprinkling? The sprinkling is the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ, the ashes and the running water. Here, the ashes represent everything of Christ. This is the blood and the flesh, the whole nine, okay? And it's signified by saying, you know, burn the whole heifer, the dung, everything, okay? It mentions that simply to let you know, look, you're not to clean this animal like other offerings were. You're to put this thing, you're to just kill it and throw it on a fire and burn the whole thing. This is the symbol of much, that Jesus had much was given much, okay? To whom much is given, much is required. So, here we've got two sprinklings of the blood of Christ, one on each disciple. They've received Christ by the word of their testimony. And two sprinklings of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, you take these two sprinklings, and a third day, which is the Holy Spirit power, when Christ rose again, and the seventh day, sprinkling, which is the cleanliness and the completion. Okay? The formula is to cleanse the world of sin. Christ's blood is the ash water carried twice by disciples. This is the two sprinklings. The Holy Spirit is the number three party, the third party, the third day power. The number of man is six, being the six pairs of disciples that were sent forth, plus the Holy Spirit equals seven, or the core, the heart of a man, the complete man, that with a knowledge of God. We're going to discuss this in just a minute. The seventh sense. Now, we recognize sixth sense, as I'll be on this side of the earth, and a Chinaman on the other side of the earth. We both walk past a dark alley, and lo and behold, the hair on our arm stands up. Why? Because we've both got the same sixth sense. And a lot of people acknowledge it. Scientists typically will not, because they're so smart. But we who are not of this earth believe that there is a sixth sense. And it's pretty obvious. It is a spiritual awareness. A seventh sense, folks. This is cleanliness. A completion, as complete as a man can become, is when you achieve a God awareness. Okay, this is your seventh sense. We're going to discuss this in just a minute. Here we have these numbers, a very interesting numerical system. We cleanse with salt and light. We are the preservers and the shining, okay, the living sacrifice with Christ. Going about the earth, cleansing it of death. Cool. Don't you think that's cool? So that's the formula. Very interesting. The Dynamics of Biblical Prophetic Ministry was a book that I read by a man named Ben R. Peters. Now here, folks, we're going to discuss that running water, that Holy Spirit, and understand why it was given to us. Why, as we discussed in the beginning, this deliverance was given to us after the cross, after the covenant of the cross. In the beginning, we discussed the deliverances and the covenants. There are four covenants and three deliverances in between all the covenants. Now, this deliverance is to deliver us from our sinful natures while we're here. He gives us power. Remember the covenant. He gave us his sword. It's one of the things you trade when you make a covenant is the sword. And he gives us his sword. Oh, man, yeah. So here now we've been given power from above, which is the Holy Spirit. Running water, folks. In order for you to have the Holy Spirit, your water needs to be running. It has to be going out. Now, if you're in the body of Christ, and every time you give out that running water, it's in a puddle rather than the river of the world. Be ye in the world, he says, and you're in the church, and you're giving out that Holy Spirit to another brother, and lo and behold, he's edified, and he gives out some, and you receive it, and then you give some, and he receives it, and then they give some, and you receive it, and then you do it again and again. What do we got here? We've got a whirlpool, folks. It reminds me of a black hole, okay? But when we get out there where Jesus says he is, when when he's hungry. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. You gave me hope. I was blind and you brought me into the light. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you brought me in. You know, I was in the hospital. We go out there, and that's where we give the Spirit, all the Spirit that we receive from church. Then lo and behold, what do we have? We have running water. We have active Holy Spirit of God. And it's by this and the blood of Jesus Christ that is in the container, which is what we are, in the vessel. That, my friends, is the instrument of God that cleanses the world of death, that overcomes our enemy. He's given us the power. He's given us the power to do that. But it has to be running water. You can't be a stagnant pool where everything that goes out goes in and goes out and goes in and stays in one area. Yes, we need to be edified by one another. But we got to get out there and give it. If you don't give it, you don't get it. That's what Jesus Christ taught us. To whom much is given, much was required. And lo and behold, he advanced from the much stage to the all stage. All is given to you, my son. And I want to be a partaker in the all ministry. Which means, if I've been given much, even if it's $1 million, folks, that's a very small amount of money compared to the universe. You might as well give it all. Much is given. To whom much is given, much is required. It doesn't distinguish the difference between how much is much and how much is much. It just says much. If you've been given much, folks, you have a choice. You can give much, or you can give less than much. Now, there are three categories of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we have spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now I'm going to refer to that word ignorant again, because I am not politically correct. I am not an ear tickler. I prefer rather to hit you in the gut. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. It means we all have different jobs. Don't tell another brother, no, we're supposed to be doing something else. As long as what he's doing lines up with the Word of God. There are different administrations. I have one brother out there telling me, man, it's street ministry. That's where it's at. And if you ain't in street ministry, you just ain't following God. Well, what about the man on the radio? Is that to be considered a man who doesn't follow God? You know? What about the man in the corporate world? Who's contacting these corporate cages? These gilded cages? Who's trying to get these guys to see the light? You know? They're certainly not in the street. So there's many administrations, folks. Let's have respect for the entire body of Christ, as long as it lines up to the Word of God. It's in. And there are diversities, verse 6, of operations. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now here's where it gets meaty. But the manifestation, that meaning the physical, I can see it and lay my hands on it, of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal, to profit everyone. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. One guy in the group's got wisdom. All right. By the Holy Spirit of God. That would be the wisdom of God then. to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit of God. All right, we got one guy with wisdom, one guy with knowledge. Wisdom, as defined by the Holy Bible, is knowledge guided by understanding. So one guy knows everything, okay? The other guy understands what he knows, but he doesn't necessarily know everything until he hears it, and then he understands it. This is why God says to seek wisdom and knowledge. To another, okay, we got three people here already mentioned, faith by the same Spirit, okay? Can't please God without it. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Okay, we've got four people. He continues to say, to another, the working of miracles. Here's five folks. To another, prophecy. There's six folks. To another, discerning of spirits. There's seven folks. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. There's eight folks. To another, the interpretation of tongues. There's nine guys in the room, according to Paul, teaching upon the spiritual gifts. There's nine guys in the room, and each one of them have something else, one gift of the Holy Spirit. But all these work, that one and the self-same Spirit, and he's speaking of that Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Well now, that pretty much sums it up. He's saying there's nine guys in the room, to another the gift of healing, to another the gift of prophecy. There's nine guys in the room. I got news for you folks. Eight of these nine men do not speak in tongues. Eight out of these nine men that Paul is teaching about did not receive the diverse kinds of tongues. Do you understand? What was mentioned first? Wisdom. What was mentioned second? Knowledge. Third, faith. Fourth, healing. Fifth, miracles. Sixth, prophecy. Seventh, discerning of spirits. Eight, tongues. And nine, the interpretation. Eight on the list, folks. It's number eight on the list of nine, and eight out of nine don't have it. Does that explain to you the importance of speaking in tongues? I don't remember Paul teaching faith, hope, and speaking in tongues. Of these three, the greatest are speaking in tongues. Okay, that's a Corinthian attitude when you think that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That Spirit, folks, that says that is not the Holy Spirit, which would lead me to believe that if you're speaking from a spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, then you're actually not speaking in tongues. All right, then. Maybe some tongues will help that last one. Okay. Let's take a look, then. We have nine men in the room. They've all got these different gifts. Okay, these are called the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have read a book where they discuss the 19 gifts of the Holy Spirit because they also include the administrations and the works. Excellent book. Excellent book. But let's take a look at the categories that Paul gives us, these nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have understanding gifts. Understanding gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. The second category are speaking gifts, that being prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Here, the third category is power gifts, that being faith, healings, and miracles. Let's go back to the top. The understanding gifts reveal to us the mind of Christ. Wisdom, knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Certainly that's what Christ did when he spoke to the rich man. The second category, the speaking gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. This is the voice of Jesus talking to his children. Remember, these gifts are holy gifts from a holy Spirit of God, the creator of the universe. Indeed, they're to be taken seriously and somberly. The third category, the power gifts, faith, healings, and miracles. These are expressions of God's hand of power being stretched out to us. Now, why didn't we have any other gifts? Why were we given three gifts in three categories? Here we go with mathematics again, folks. I hope I don't bore you with mathematics, but God is a very intricate God. I don't want to say man. Although we were created in God's image, he is very practical, as we are. We're able to understand some things. He himself said, "Behold, let us cut them off from the garden, lest they continue to live forever, because he has become as we are." That's what God said in Genesis. So let's give God some credit for being a practical God. And let's understand God through his Spirit. The motivational gifts of Romans 12, 6 through 8. Character aspects, servant heart, giving nature, mercy, leadership, encouragement, and ability. There are also these motivational gifts. Like I said, the 19 Gifts of the Spirit, excellent book. You can take a look at all the different aspects of these nine gifts and the administrations that are given. And they coin the name 19 Gifts of the Holy Spirit for the book. Having then, this would be Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy. Now, I want to read that again. Having then gifts differing, okay, there's the word differing, folks, according to the grace or God's power that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or that would be let as a waiter, not sit there and wait for God to plop your ministry in your lap. When he says, let us wait upon our ministry, that is a type of service. Or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That means not expecting anything in return. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless, and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The three categories of the gifts are compensatory for the three categories of sin. Our three categories of sin, as was mentioned previously, were the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember, two-thirds of these are mentioned as lust. So beware of lust. Lust has many faces, and they're all deceptive. You might think that something is not lust, but Satan is a deceiver, friends. Remember that every time you found out that you were sinning, it is because you believed that you were not. The lust of the eyes, this is the mind, the impure thoughts. The pride of life, this is the mouth with impure speech. And the lust of the flesh, this is the body with impure actions. Now, if you take our five normal senses and you add the sixth sense, plus an awareness of God, now the sixth sense being a spiritual awareness, an awareness of spirits, a seventh sense which you acquire on baptism of the Holy Spirit when you are aware of the presence of God. Have you ever walked in some place and said, "Whoa, what is that?" Remember before you had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you walked in some place and you said, "Oh my gosh, what is going on here? These people are on their faces on the ground. What is this that's driving me to my knees? Why, no matter how much I lean backward, my body wants to lean forward and fall upon my face in this place? What is this? What is this power that's in the air? I can almost cut it. It's so thick. What is this upon these people? What's going on?" This is the seventh sense, folks. And when you acquire the seventh sense after you've received the baptism of fire and Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, you have come to the number that is above man. You're no longer, quote, man. You're no longer number six. Understand? You're seven. You've got seven senses. This is a complete man. This is a man who's been touched by the Spirit of God. Now, let's take a look at Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit, was he a number seven man? No. He was more than a number seven man because he was perfect. He didn't have this flesh. His flesh was perfect, and the flesh was required, the blood for the sacrifice, the whole nine yards. We went through that. So, what were the things that Jesus had that were even more than a number seven man? Well, let's look at the things that hinder us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are impure thoughts, impure actions, and impure speech. What Jesus did not have was any impurities. He had no sin. He didn't have any of these three for his whole life, which means that he thought pure thoughts. He didn't have lust of the eyes. He said pure things, holy things. He didn't have impure speech. He didn't have the pride of life in his mouth. He didn't say, "I've been here and I've done that, and I'm the Son of God, and you're not. I got it right, and you're wrong, brother." He didn't have impure actions either. He didn't have lust of the flesh. So here, Jesus Christ had three additional senses that we didn't have. And that, my friends, when you take a number seven man, a man, first of all, number six, the number of man, the six senses, and you give him a God awareness, which makes him a number seven man, seven senses, And he also, now, you've got these perception senses, okay, which go up through here. Now, these last three senses are not just what goes in us, it's what comes out of us. Now, certainly, if my mind is my perception organ, is my sensory organ, then certainly the thoughts that it has coming out of it would also be senses, folks. Don't limit yourself here. It's ridiculous to think that our senses can only take in and not go out. It's doing the same thing when it perceives as when it emits its own perceptions. So Jesus Christ had pure thoughts, pure speech, and pure actions. These three senses, okay, the sense of thought, the way you think about things, the way you express things through your mouth. Speech is not a sense. I can smell something and it's a sense, but somebody's going to tell me that speech is not a sense is certainly limiting themselves. These things are just what was shown to me by the Lord, folks. And pure actions he had. Doing something certainly is a sense. If smelling something's a sense or saying something's a sense, then doing something, folks, is most definitely a sense. These things were shown to me by the Lord while I was woken up in a bed, and as I was reading a picture that was painted by a Hopi, and I read the picture, very elaborate picture, he also showed me these things. Now, the 10 steps to holiness. Let's take a look at the five senses, the five physical senses: sight, hearing, feeling, taste, and smell. Faith comes by the five physical senses. Faith comes by sight, hearing, feeling, taste, smell. Man, I mean, we got to, yeah, when you see this stuff. Hearing the Word of God, that being Jesus. Number seven, okay, of course, we also have the spiritual awareness, the sixth sense. Six is the number of man. That's as high as sinful man goes. When we achieve a God consciousness, an emotion, a heart, a core, something changes in our core. In Greek, it's not actually heart, though your King James Bible might say the heart of man. In Greek, it actually means the core of man. And when they spoke about it, they put their hand on their stomach. Now, back when I was in the world, I also had read a few books on witchcraft and stuff. And this area, the navel, was an entry point for spirits for those people, not the heart. And they covered this navel when they spoke of it, the core of man. When you get sick to what? Your stomach. You get sick to your stomach. Now let's take a look at this. Here you've got seven senses once you receive the baptism of the Spirit. The five spiritual senses are unseen. Here you have five senses: sight, hearing, feeling, taste, and smell. The five spiritual senses are unseen. Spiritual awareness, this being the sixth sense. The seventh sense being the awareness of God. The next of these five spiritual senses is thought, your brain, lust of the eyes, speech being the pride of life, and action being the lust of the flesh. These are only seen by manifestation, but you can't actually see them. These three areas of sin, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are the reasons we can't think properly, speak properly, or do properly, or holy, such as Jesus Christ was. And that's the reason we have the Holy Spirit given from Him to help us compensate or deliver us from evil. That is where the deliverance comes in with the Holy Spirit that is anointed upon us after the covenant of the cross. Our deliverance from that point is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is given to us until the next covenant of Christ and His final return. The five senses are all tangible. The five spiritual senses require seeing and hearing to be in line with the sixth sense by way of knowledge. Not just sight and listening. Spiritual malady begins with the flesh. If all have sight without seeing, and listen without hearing, the senses grow worse progressively, more warped and contorted one by another. True spiritual awareness and seeing and hearing bring all senses in harmony with each other and God's will. And notice, folks, that the number of senses that Jesus Christ had was 10, perfect senses. This number 10 is also a spiritual number. And what did we begin discussing early on? In the covenant that God made with mankind, the Ten Commandments. And Jesus Christ is the Ten Commandments in the flesh. Seven is the maximum completion for a man while our blood is tainted with this sin, while our flesh exists. We have to acknowledge the fact that we are still sinful. And we have to acknowledge the fact that he didn't come to do away with the law, that we still need the law in order to keep our flesh under control. We're not glorified yet, folks. Okay? I don't know about you. I can be in the spirit, but I personally am not spirit. I am flesh. I am actually a spirit man having a flesh experience. I used to be a flesh man, and then I had a spirit experience. And from that moment, I became a spirit man having a flesh experience. And it's that flesh experience that we need to make sure we don't ignore. We don't need grace run wild. Seven is the maximum for man while he is still in flesh. However, the Holy Spirit gifts all compensate for the last three senses. They're all seeing, speaking, or doing gifts to bring us closer to Christ's likeness, to holiness, to the number 10. Understand? Use them wisely. One of the things that I'm kind of sad about the church is the issue of abortion. I know that abortion is the act of a mother sacrificing her own child to appease her own selfish desires. Now, appeasing your own selfish desires is translated as Satanism. So let me tell you one more time what that truly was. A human sacrifice to Satan. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade, there have been 40 million babies that have been aborted. America is over four times more successful than Hitler in this Holocaust. And we didn't have to lift a finger in order to accomplish it. I want to discuss next week what the church needs to take a look at as far as doing the will of God. And I'm not going to discuss everything in detail. It's going to be a general summary, but it shall be somewhat interesting. The Lord showed me the Crusades game, speaking and spreading the gospel and making disciples, as he tells us, with a chessboard. So join us next week. We're going to start with that, and we're going to continue on with new wine and the table prepared before our enemies The Seven Things a Sinner Finds Out 60 Seconds After His Death, and The Fellowship of the Unashamed. My name is JT. You've been listening to From the Hip here on Remnant Radio, and I hope you've enjoyed the program. We've been discussing the covenants that God has made with us and the deliverance which He's given us. Let's see if we can't find ourselves a nice little song here to close out with. And we will be talking to you guys next week, I suppose. Well, I'm trying to find a song here. Let's see. Here we go.
Had been killed through taking antiarrhythmic drugs. The doctors were not going to blame themselves for prescribing a drug without first...
Well, folks, we're going to listen to George Gordon. Okay. My name is JT. You've been listening to From the Hip, and I'm out of here.
Reports were keeping patients from taking the drugs that they needed. Now, that was a pretty crafty methodology on the part of the doctors and the pharmaceutical companies. Think about it. You got this drug out here that's killing people, and so rather than alert the